Hi, and welcome to Revision Media here tonight with me, Paul Stevenson, live from London, England at the slightly earlier time, my time, because obviously our clocks have gone back here for daylight saving hours. So it's 7 o'clock here in the UK where I am. Still the same time in the US where the majority of you are. That's 1 p.m. 2 p.m. Eastern, 2 p.m. Central Time, 3 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Wherever you are around the world, you're welcome here tonight with me. And this is the 28th of October, 2020. We are only a few days out from the election. And I think a couple of months ago, certainly, you know, it seemed that Trump was largely being expected to lose this election. I think it's a lot tighter now. I think this is a 50-50 thing. And who knows what's going to happen? Because will this even be decided on November 3rd or early November 4th or whatever? I think this could end up being decided in the courts because neither side will probably want to back down on it. Probably, I imagine, a very close with all sorts of controversies with a rigged election and all of that. So the markets are down today quite badly. Again, the sell-off continues. It started yesterday. They're down today. I think if you've got some spare money kicking around, great opportunity to buy some gold and silver. The gold and silver is down as well because it's like March. The precious metals came down with when the stock market sold off in March, but it was a temporary thing, and they rebounded much quicker, much stronger than a lot of the other stocks. And it'll be the same thing this time as well. So I think it's a great opportunity to buy some silver and mining stocks and some of the metals when there is significant dips like there is today. Well, the lockdowns continue, the farce continues, the propaganda, the fear mongering, the wrecking ball that our governments are to our societies at large as they can, you know, participate in this seismic restructuring of society as we know it, in industry and jobs, livelihoods, you know, they continue. In Spain, a couple of days ago, headline here in The Guardian, Spain declares COVID state of emergency as Italians are urged to stay home. So regardless of there being, you know, little or no evidence, and any so-called evidence they have of increases are vastly manipulated and in many cases result in just like outright lies. But for the most part, they're amplifications and kind of just data trickery and relying on people's ignorance, not looking at any context of the data. So a lot of, I think up in Nottinghamshire today, they up in north of England, they went to the full tier three situation as well. So we're with a few little pockets here or there, we're in either severe lockdown rules or very severe lockdown rules, almost akin to what they were in March for large parts of the country. And even if you give them the benefit of the doubt back in March, which I didn't, because I thought this was a disaster and you shouldn't just trust your governments and give away all these freedoms that we've given away. Even if you did afford them that foolish luxury and benefit of the doubt, there's certainly no evidence or justification for it this time. But this is because we give away our freedoms and liberties and in March, and because they have those powers, they want to exercise them, and they want to prepare us for a nice little communist sort of Chinese communist type model that I believe is coming down the tracks, the Great Reset that I think is going to happen. I think the money printing is deliberate. It's they're going to end up basically creating so much debt and destroying the tax base that the only thing that will be feasible is to inflate that debt away and have the Great Reset. And because there's not only are they massively increasing the national debt, but they're destroying the tax base. So how is this possibly going to get paid back? So I don't want to go too much into all that tonight because we've covered it a lot, and we will, you know, I will cover it, you know, going forward. Obviously, I will be in Republic Broadcasting Network with Richard Carey, RBN, on Monday again, and we can no doubt break it down then. And I will spend some time on all of this today. If you want to call in, The number is 855-492-6049. That's 855-492-6049. I'm going to try and cover some material and some topics that have been on my mind over the last few days, particularly about lockdowns in churches. There was a church in Wales a couple of days ago on Sunday, or actually it was only on Monday, which had the police intrude on them and disperse them for breaking the rule of six and for, you know, larger gatherings. Police came into the church, obviously, Christians worshipping, doing nobody any harm. That was all split up and they were told to leave. I'd be really interested to hear anybody's comments on the whole idea of, or the whole concept and the whole area of lockdowns for Christians. Should we obey these rules? There are some I believe who are misguided, although intend to be, you know, doing the right thing, who believe they take certain scriptures to illustrate their points that we should obey the authorities, and this is a, tends to be a sort of a blanket obedience to the authorities. I think some of them are genuine but are misguided, and I think some of them, it is the exegesis, and which is, you know, how you understand scriptures and how you extrapolate what the scriptures are actually saying. I think it's the exegesis of convenience, not just to merely to back up their point, but for the convenience of avoiding the inconvenience and the persecution that comes from understanding these passages any other way. But to me, it's a nonsense for so many reasons. I'll try and get to that in the second half of the show. If you have, as I say, if you're listening and you want to call in and comment about worshiping and lockdowns, the number is 855-492-6049. I also want to hear from any Christians who've got any comments on, should Christians take antidepressant medication? Should that be something that is for the Christian? Or should that be something which is catered to, and the issues that cause people generally to take antidepressants, should that be dealt with by the power of God? Again, 855-492-6049. I'd love to hear your comments on both those topics. Back to the coronavirus specifically, there was an interview today. Occasionally you come across a really good interview, which really, and the reason I'm going to play this is because this is a fine example. I've alluded to it earlier there with lockdowns and Christians who believe there's a blanket lockdown and sticking to this narrative. And when you point out all our scriptures, and it's the same thing with antidepressants, because I know someone over here who happens to be in leadership in the church of all things who's taking antidepressants. And he's also the same guy in the same church that promote this idea that we must obey lockdowns and obey the authorities, because it's a blanket, you know, ubiquitous issue where we just obey the authorities no matter what. And they'll pull out a couple of proof texts. But as I say, I think these are the texts, or these are very convenient texts to stick to. And this guy here, and he's a epidemiologist interviewed on talk radio today by Julia Hartley Brewer. He really kind of encapsulates this notion, because when you throw all the evidence at them, you know, whether it's in this incident, governments continuing this tyranny and this nonsense and these lockdowns in the face of almost no evidence, it's the same thing. And this is a real bête noire of mine when you get these people, and they stay their position regardless of the fact there's no evidence, and that with any logic or honesty they would move. And this has been my experience with that local church that I was telling you about. When you give them the evidence and, you know, talk about all the other scriptures, and there's different contexts of these scriptures about obeying the authorities, they just don't listen, because it doesn't suit them, I think. Otherwise, they would come around to your way of thinking when you present them with much more evidence. Same with the antidepressant thing. You know, the answer is, well, I guess I see your point, but, you know, I just disagree with you. Yeah. Well, you're disagreeing with me, but you're disingenuous. You know, it's easier for you, I guess, to just pretend to yourself. That's how I think what's going on. Indulging in willful ignorance and self-deception so that you can sleep better at night, still maintaining a clear conscience on some level, all the while, and still continuing to be a Christian all the while, essentially, you know, ducking out, been spineless. As I say, it's a disingenuous situation. This guy's like this as well. Why doesn't he just admit? Anyway, this is Julia Hartley Brewer on talk radio talking to an epidemiologist guy. What's his name? Paul Elliott, I think his name is. And he's cornered, but he just keeps repeating the same thing. And that's what people do when you provide them with evidence to the contrary of their view, and rather than them acknowledging your view and that it would be more genuine and honest to shift their position, they stay in their position because it's convenient. It'll avoid suffering in the case of the local leadership that I was talking about. And not just my local leadership, this sort of stuff's ubiquitous in the church. I think I've been reluctant to be so harsh in my judgment, but I think you're looking at career Christians, like career politicians. We don't like career politicians because we know that they're not principled. We know that they're supposed to be in the business of service, but really they're in the business of self-serving at the expense of other people and actually the exploitation of other people. And that they don't stand for anything. They don't have any principles. They're in these jobs for their own purposes. Now, there's different nuances of levels of, say, I don't know, nefariousness in these nuances of kind of disingenuous and evil, I guess, behaviors of these types of people. But, you know, it's still, you know, career Christians are the same as career politicians insofar as they have other agendas. They have other priorities when it comes to it, beyond what their main priority is supposed to be for someone in that position. And also this clip, if we needed any further proof, this clip unequivocally demonstrates, and so has actually this whole COVID thing, and has revealed that the scientific community is heavily politicized. This guy, when he's cornered, starts talking like a politician coming out with platitudes. You'll recognize the platitudes. Ignore the evidence. Keep sticking to my, you know, talking points. Keep repeating the sort of buzzwords of why we're doing what we're doing without any substance. Career politicians are like that. Career scientists are like that. Career Christians and leadership are like that. They're not. The point is, they're not interested in the truth. They're there for other reasons. When it comes to it, occasionally, a lot of the time, they can drift along without this ever being revealed. But sometimes crises occur where we need people to take a stand and stand for the truth because there's a lot at stake, and they don't. And rather than admitting that they're lying, I suppose, which is a difficult thing for them to do, they could just change their position. But you see, for them to change their position means sacrificing something other that's more important to them than the role they're actually in and meant to be there for. Most of the time, as I say, it's avoiding, in the case of Christian leadership, it's a case of avoiding suffering. You don't want persecution, so it's convenient to say, well, I don't believe, I think the scriptures say we should always obey the authorities. Well, that means that you can always obey the authorities with a good conscience and still think that you're a good Christian and sleep okay at night. It also means that you can keep your salary if you're a Christian in leadership, because if you didn't, you might have to take some flack, and that could be a threat to your salary and your livelihood. And I understand that, but I don't actually believe that Christians or in any leadership should be salaried. Pastors should not be salaried, I don't think, because one of the reasons I don't believe they should be, because it leads to this sort of thing. It means they're compromised, because it means here you have someone who's in leadership, in my opinion, or Christians who get into positions of leadership who are not qualified to be in leadership, whether it's because they don't understand the scriptures or because they take an antidepressants or whatever. They're not certainly not qualified to be in positions of leadership, but they have a salary. And that's the twisted irony of it all. It's like, not only are they in these positions, but they're paid to be in these positions to shepherd the flock and to have discernment and to teach properly. But ironically, it's often the mere salary and the money itself which traps them and keeps them in these positions and keeps lies going and keeps compromising going. Because if they were to be truthful and consistent with the scriptures and actually be honest, real Christians, they would lose the salary. And there's a similar thing with these guys. There's always financial considerations which compromise them, which is why even like in radio stations like this or an RBN, you don't have a lot of advertisers, because eventually you might have to toe the line and it compromises the purity of the message and what you're saying, because it's just natural. If you've got money involved and you've got income involved to support what you're doing, and then there's a problem with that sponsor, if they're getting flagged, then you've got two choices. You either get rid of the money or you stick to what you're going to say. Of course, as I say, a lot of the time it's about what you're not going to say or what you refuse to say or can't say if you want to keep a certain amount of money coming in. And it's the same with the scientific community as well. Well, this guy demonstrates here. And this is on, because the reason I pulled this interview out, because this guy, it's so obvious. It's just so demonstrably mendacious and transparently lying. He's nowhere to go, but rather than just change his position and tell the truth, he maintains this facade. And I find it particularly intolerable with Christian leaders who are telling people to repent when that's exactly what they need to do. They need to repent of their lack of faith. They need to repent of their dishonesty. They need to repent of their willingness to be deceived because it's convenient. Instead of preaching to other people about repentance or whatever else, repent yourself. Then we might take you seriously.
But this is Julia Hartley Brewer. This guy, as I say, Paul Elliott, I think he's an epidemiologist. And it's quite, it's almost embarrassing for the guy.
I developed antibodies. I've tested positive for antibodies, but my husband and daughter have not. But they were much less sick than I was. It may well be they've got T-cell immunity. Why are we not looking at that?
T-cell immunity is very, very important. The whole of the immune system obviously works in tandem. It's actually very complex, yeah. But the so-called humoral immunity or antibodies is an important part of that. And we know, actually we did some tests within our own study, because the lateral flow device gives you a qualitative answer, yes, no, do you test positive for antibodies? And at the level that it tests positive, it correlates with neutralizing antibodies, which are the ones that protect you from the virus getting into cells. Yeah. So it is a complex picture. T-cell immunity is important, but to be honest, the sort of whole immune response tends to correlate also with antibody levels. So we do need to know a lot more about how the T-cell immunity works in tandem with this virus. It's a new virus, so we need to understand.
It's a new virus, but it's coronaviruses have been around for a very long time. It's a new version, effectively, of a virus we're fairly familiar with. So, and we know how they work, don't we? I mean, we're not all dying of SARS or MERS or swine flu and the like. We clearly, we don't have a vaccine for most of those. So how is it that we're not all dying from them if we haven't got some level of immunity?
SARS and MERS were very dangerous viruses, and they did have a high mortality rate.
That's irrelevant. What's the point? We're not all dead, though, are we?
You're mentioning those viruses. Let's just focus on the virus in hand that causes.
No. It's relevant. My point is, you're saying we don't have a vaccine for those. People probably don't have antibodies for those viruses, and yet we're not all dead from those viruses. Those viruses went round the world, and we didn't see hundreds and hundreds of thousands or millions and millions of deaths. Why not?
People did die from those viruses.
I didn't say people didn't die from those viruses.
It was contained more. It didn't go around the world in the way
it did. It did go around the world. Not as much as this, but we didn't see millions of deaths.
So here we have a pandemic of a novel virus, which is a dangerous virus.
Like SARS and MERS, yes.
And which is causing a lot of people to go to hospital, a lot of people to die.
Can you address the point, Clay?
Okay. The pandemic is a trigger word that he's using when his argument is falling apart. Pandemic is a political word. So here you have an epidemiologist who just embodies the politicization of the scientific community, because this guy is not indulging and involved in science. He's involved in politics. He's involved in a narrative, an agenda. And when Julia Hartley Brewer here pulls him on it, and challenges him and backs him in a corner where he's got nowhere to go, he'll start using words like pandemic and the same type of words that the politicians use. Hospitalizations are on the increase, and these types of statements which are devoid of context, but are designed to scare people who never look at the data, who never look at context, and get deceived and buy into this fear. And this is what they're doing.
Sorry, what is the point?
How can we not have developed some sort of immunity? We develop immunity to other coronaviruses, clearly. Otherwise, we'd all be dead now.
Well, the coronavirus is called a common cold. We have immunity, but we get recapture the common cold, so we have transient immunity. What we're showing in our study is that the antibody levels to the first wave of the epidemic have dropped in the population.
But I understand that. I'm asking you about T cells.
So therefore, the amount of immunity from antibodies, that component of immunity, has dropped. And the only way we're going to protect the whole population is it's very simple, two measures. One is to use the public health measures, which are really, really important, while we wait for a vaccine. And that means that we have to pay attention to the message about social distancing, extremely important, hand washing.
You can't see this guy, but also if you can see him, he's uncomfortable, and he looks like he's clearly lying, to the point that you almost feel sorry for him a little bit.
Face covers where needed. Yeah. And that's how we're going to deal with this over the next period.
You just have no intention of answering my questions, then, do you? Professor, what do you intend? I'm asking you a really simple question. I mean, Professor, yeah. I'm not an expert. You're an expert. Well, I don't pretend to be an expert, but Professor Sunetra Gupta, Professor at Oxford University, an epidemiologist with expertise in immunology, vaccine development, and mathematical modelling of infectious diseases. She, along with Carl Hennigan, Professor of Evidence-Based Medicine at Oxford University, and many others, say, well, it can't just be antibodies, there's T cell immunity. This is widely accepted among experts in your field. Why is it not possible that a lot of people in this country and around the world have actually got, already developed some level of immunity through T cells, not just antibodies?
Julia, can I spell it out in words of one syllable? There is T cell immunity, but we are in the middle of a pandemic. And at the moment, so we're doing another study called REACT-1, which is looking at the spread of the virus in the population.
Yeah.
The virus is spreading everywhere in this country.
So now he's back again. He's brought it back to this kind of basic language. We're in the middle of a pandemic. Well, that's what we're trying to establish here, isn't it, you clown? We're challenging your view that we are in the middle of a pandemic, of something. A pandemic sounds like a terrible thing. This guy can't even explain anything about immunity and answer the question she's answering about the immunity we already have, to the small number of deaths that we have. We don't have any more deaths this year compared to last year, generally speaking, on this time of year. You'd expect, if this coronavirus was so bad and having to lock everything down, we would see like some huge spike in the sort of average daily death rate compared to last year. We do not. But this guy just has to keep going back to this narrative. He has to do a sort of a reality bypass and keep repeating what mainstream media has been repeating. Oh, let me take you back. Let me reiterate, Julia. We're in the middle of a pandemic here. Regardless, this is, and Julia's like, well, that's what we're trying to establish. Are we in the middle of something that we need to worry about here? And it's like that is his answer. We're in a pandemic. I mean, it's crazy. It's like, I don't know. It's like trying to establish, you know, it's like arguing about someone if your house is about to be flooded and you're thinking, I don't really see any evidence of that. There's a couple of little trickles here. And, you know, there's a little bit of water coming in, I admit, but no more than last year when it rained quite pretty heavily at this time of year. But we need to evacuate you from your home. Yeah, but why am I only seeing a trickle? Because we're in the middle of a mass flood. Well, that's what we're trying to establish, is it not? I don't see any evidence for this mass flood that I should evacuate my home. And that is his answer to the very premise that we're questioning. He reiterates this nonsense that we're trying to discuss here. We're in the middle of a pandemic. Yeah, well, are we really? That's what we're discussing here, mate.
Not just the antibodies, there's T cell immunity. This is widely accepted among experts in your field. Why is it not possible that a lot of people in this country and around the world have actually got already developed some level of immunity to T cells, not just antibodies?
Julia, can I spell it out in words of one syllable? There is T cell immunity, but we are in the middle of a pandemic. And at the moment, so we're doing another study called REACT 1, which is looking at the spread of the virus in the population.
Yeah.
The virus is spreading everywhere in this country, it's going up, and despite whatever immunity levels there might be, the facts are that the virus is, the R value is still above one, and the virus is continuing to spread at an alarming rate through the population, not only in young people, but right across the age range to the vulnerable people at older ages. So just looking at the facts, we are not being protected from this virus.
Well, apart from the fact that we're not all dying at the same rate, can you explain Sweden then? What's happening in Sweden?
So what's happening in Sweden is that the infection rate is going up.
How many deaths are they having per day?
I'm afraid I can't
tell you the figure. It's two. Two people that die. A population of 10 million and two people a day die.
I don't particularly want to comment on Sweden. I'm going to comment on what's happening.
But it is relevant. How on earth are people, given that we've not got these lockdown and tier measures and all the things that are suggested by the SAGE and others in Sweden, and they're living largely free lives, not wearing masks, social distancing, yes, some people working from home, but going to bars and restaurants, living their lives relatively freely, and yet two people a day are dying. Yes, it's going up slightly because, of course, it's autumn. We know this is a respiratory illness. How do you explain that in the context of we can all possibly die from this virus because we haven't got antibodies?
So the situation in Sweden is different. The population density is different. The culture is different. In the UK, in England, which is what we're measuring.
Yeah. More platitudes. They roll out these answers. Situation in Sweden is different. Their culture is different. They weren't so keen to make this distinction about the population and culture being different in Italy when they were flooding our screens with all these people apparently dying in their droves in Italy, in northern Italy. They weren't interested in the context then. They were interested in scaring the daylights out of everybody. You didn't hear anybody saying, well, they've got a more tactile, you know, they touch each other more in Italy there. Their diets are different. Their cultures are different. Oh, and by the way, every single year they suffer in Europe, they suffer a higher flu death rate than any other country in Europe, and that the average age of the people dying here in these horrible scenes in Italy is 79. They weren't interested in making the distinction in the context then. They're very much interested in making the distinction when it comes to Sweden, because Sweden aren't doing what the globalist tyrannical maniacs want them to do. Well, we've got Boris Johnson, and so we've got the, you know, typical proponents of the next phase of the Jewish central bankers and their minions at the helm over here. So we'll, you know, toe the line and accelerate it and want to be seen to be as good little globalists as we possibly can be over here. Sweden didn't get the memo.
The rates are going up, more people going to hospital and more people are dying.
Yes.
And if they continue to go up, more people go to hospital and yet more people die. What we have to do is control this virus. We have to turn the R value down, and we have to, and the fact of, you know, are we all immune? No, we're not all immune.
No one said we were all immune.
We can see that the virus is continuing to rise, and we have to do something to address that. What we can do is public health measures until we get a vaccine.
I just find it absolutely extraordinary that someone has ever...
So there's a conclusion of this great scientist. It sounds very political to me, doesn't it? What we need to do is obey the public health measures. Do what you're told until we get the vaccine. That's his conclusion of all. It's just repeating, no, deaths are rising, cases are rising, no context to these cases or deaths, no context whatsoever. We've broken down the context several times. Loads of people are talking about it. These clients don't want to talk about it because they've got an agenda. They're not interested in the truth.
Knowledgeable about this, as you refuses to accept that your explanation does not explain why in Sweden people can live a normal life and only two people a day are dying from this virus. If what you are saying is the case and people do not have any T cell immunity and there's no way of creating herd immunity in this sort of way, then they would be dying. There would be body bags all over the streets of Stockholm, and there aren't.
So the rates of of infection in Sweden are higher than amongst their Scandinavian neighbours. So Sweden is a very interesting case. They take a slightly different route, but at the end of the day, they do socially distance. They are taking care, and Sweden is, have their own issues to deal with. In England and in the UK, I come back to the fact that the rates of the virus.
I know you could continuing to increase. We know that they do that every autumn. It's respiratory disease, and every respiratory disease, the death rates and the infection rates go up every autumn. Professor Paul Elliott, I know you've got no intention of answering my direct question, but I think I know right now.
There you have the reality of people when they're suppressing the truth. When they're committed to a position, truth is a huge inconvenience, And for whatever reason, when presented and challenged with obvious facts to the contrary of what their narrative is, they won't repent, basically. They won't come around. They won't acknowledge what everyone else can see. Now, sadly, this is also true in the church. This guy, to me, is a career scientist. He's on the payroll. He's probably going to get a lot richer by peddling the lies that the establishment wanted to peddle. On Monday, there was a courageous, principled church in Wales that decided to gather and worship the Lord as Christians ought to do. Regardless of these ridiculous rules about six people or more not being allowed to gather. And I sent this to a Christian who lives near me in my local area, a Christian leader, a pastor, this story with a Bible quote in 2 Timothy 3:12, which says, "All who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from being bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Because I pushed back on these lockdowns at this local church, and this is, I'm not picking on my local church, it just so happens that this is a church that I've had actual experience with, day-to-day experience with. This stuff's going on right across the church. And so I've already spoken to them about it, about the first lockdown, and recently as Saturday night, about now that there's no evidence for any lockdowns or any drama or fear or escalation, that the church at this stage, if they couldn't manage it in March, should not be caught making people wear masks, social distancing and all that. Or even if they wanted to do a little bit of social distancing, stop wearing masks. You want to be sensible about it, but keep your hands clean, whatever. Do a little bit of social distancing. You're not doing anything stupid, but none of this mask wearing. There's no evidence that stops anything. Even if it did stop anything, there's nothing to stop. This thing's not harmful for the majority of people. And people can make their own minds up if they want to stay at home. But no masks and start singing again. Stop singing on Zoom and stop singing when you all gather. On screens with MP3s playing, where you just sort of listen to a CD of people singing. And stop obeying all this nonsense. And be like the church in Wales and take a stand and show some testicular fortitude and actual faith. Because this is all about, in my opinion, preserving careers and preserving salaries and avoiding suffering and persecution. And this same guy takes antidepressants to get him through the day. And I wouldn't necessarily call him a deceiver necessarily, but he's one of these guys who's been deceived, whether it's antidepressants or taking the scriptures very literally and out of context when it comes to the scriptures about obeying authorities, because it's willful deception. It's willful ignorance, and it's willful self-deception, because if you can convince yourself that you do believe something, you're acting in good conscience, then you can continue with some sort of peace in your soul. But if you have to admit that you're lying, then you've got a quandary. You've either got to be consistent with your conscience, which would mean starting singing, stopping wearing masks, starting to congregate again, regardless of what the state says. and taking persecution because it's inconvenience, and that's what they're avoiding. They're avoiding the suffering that comes from persecution, and it's avoiding, in my view, the loss of a salary that might materialize as a result of actually taking a stand and being a Christian. So it's much easier to say, well, I just disagree with you, but you know, I'm in good standing with my conscience and we're all good here. I just have a different view. I think the Bible tells us that regardless of what's happening, we must obey the state. So in response to these loyal and poor Christians in Wales who were taking a stand, I received the message back in Romans 13:1. Now, this was sent to me as if somehow this was new. This as if this was like, well, have a look at this text, Paul, you know. I had already spoken to him about these texts 4 months ago. I did a video for the sake of the church and for the sake of exploring this issue on the wider body of text and what it actually said. I was interested myself. We really haven't had to look at this as Christians so much. This whole issue of state imposition and draconian measures and how the church should respond to it in light of the restrictions on our ability to worship freely and how we normally do. I did a video, Should Christians Obey the Lockdown? This same guy said I listened to a bit of it. Obviously sort of switched it off for whatever reason at the part where it challenged his position and his clear conscience and his salary might be under threat, I believe. And I don't mean to be harsh, but I've had the experience with this guy. That is my conclusion. That's what's going on. Wouldn't it be more honest to say, listen, I'll lose my salary if I do this? You could say, well, I know. But you could talk to, we could maybe see, you know, someone, you know, will sort something out. Trust the Lord. The Lord will look after you. You know, this is career Christianity for you. I've got a salary here. There's people up and down the country suffering. And this is the problem. This is this nonsense is perpetrated. And the church is giving this witness that you know, it's continuing in the lie. Because a guy wants to protect himself. He's looking after his own interests, in my opinion. He doesn't want the persecution, but well, you know, or loss of salary. But we don't care about the fact that we're giving out a message that this is true. All the while, these measures are destroying lives and livelihoods, and are actually restructuring our society at fundamental, foundational levels, and are going to implicate our children, the next generation, and the generation after that. Don't we care about that? Don't we have a duty to tell the truth and to be seen to be promoting the truth? And Romans 13 says, this is his response, let every person be subject to the government's authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So this is his response to the police coming in and breaking up this worshiping service. And also First Peter 2:20, where it says, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So I at first couldn't really understand how that is even relevant, because it says again, for what credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it, you endure, but if when you do good and suffer for it you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So is he referring to the church in Wales are actually sinning, and for what credit is it if, you know, when you sin you're beaten for it? Is he trying to say, well, they don't deserve any credit, you know, they're sinning and they're beaten for it? So this is a pastor of the church affirming, going against the other church essentially by saying, oh well, you know, they're just sinning, and you know, what credit should they get? Talk about twisting the scriptures. You know, what credit should they get when they're beaten for it? But if you do good, presumably he thinks he's doing good by perpetrating this lockdown narrative nonsense, and suffer for it, you endure. He's not suffering; he's avoiding suffering. But here's the thing: what is that verse talking about? Talk about, you know, texts in isolation. This verse, for what credit is it if when you sin you're beaten for it, you endure? It's got nothing to do with state authorities in terms of like the police enforcement and things like that. How does it start off? It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. And then it goes on to this verse. For what credit is it? Therefore, you know, this is the conclusion he comes. For what credit is it when you, when you sin, you're beaten for it and you endure? But if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And it goes on, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. Christ, in other words, is saying, Christ suffered when he did good, and he suffered for you in love, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. So this is not even talking about police enforcement. This is his response, a defense that he's given, accusing the church, as I understand it, in Wales, of sinning. And so what, why do they need, you know, why do they need, you know, a pat on the back for this? They're sinning. Why do they need to, you know, what credit is it if when you sin, you're beaten for it and you endure? He's missing the whole point, apart from a disgraceful lack of support for a church, which is suffering persecution, and persecution which will get worse. He doesn't even understand the context. Servants, as in what we would call today, but what all this fuss is about, is slaves. Servants in the household. The point he's making, he's saying, look, some of you are servants. Be subject to your masters with all respect. Not only to the good ones, and to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. In other words, be respectful to the people that you're living with who are your masters in the household, the people, you know, not the police and the authorities. He said, you know, be respectful to these people, and not just to the good and gentle, but to the just. In other words, there's going to be some of you who have got good masters, and it's going to be easy for you to be respectful. But there's going to be some of these other masters which are unjust at times and maybe a bit cruel at times. And he's given this instruction to them. He's saying, also respect those ones too. Not just when it's easy to the good and gentle masters, but to the unjust. And he tells them why. He said, for this is a gracious thing. When you have God in mind, be mindful of God, that you endure this injustice and this cruelty, perhaps, and you suffer the sorrow. And then he's talking about, he said, for what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. He's encouraging the servants who might have difficult masters and disrespectful, unjust masters. He's saying, listen, just suffer it, okay? This is pleasing to God. It's a gracious thing in God's mind. You know, for what credit is it, he said, if you're sinning and you're doing the wrong thing, you're beaten for it and you endure, because you're sinning and you're beaten for it and you endure. He's saying, endure it when you're not sinning and when you're doing the right thing, because these guys are being unjust towards you. But for God's sake, and being mindful of God, and because this is pleasing to God, endure it even when you're doing good in the face of this cruelty and injustice against you, as an example and a witness to Christ and for the love of God, and because it's pleasing to God. It's got nothing to do with obeying the state enforcement and personnel and the police. But the immediate instinct was to, you know, rather than maybe take the little rebuke when I said to him, listen, I've been telling you guys that you need to take a stand and you need to have a bit of a backbone and you need to stop all this nonsense. Even, you know, if you could look back at the start and say there was an excuse for it, there's no excuse for it now. And I said, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, there's a qualifier there. All who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And his response was, you know, obviously recognizing my rebuke, but also just pointing out it could have been seen as a point of encouragement to this other church if they've been persecuted, but, you know, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He then felt the need to counter that with these, in one case, a text here, which has got no relevance to what I was saying. And then in the other, Romans 13, which I'd already addressed in my video, should Christians obey the lockdown? And I actually already spoken to him about, so he's acting, you know, I couldn't believe it. Is this guy saying the same text again? Let's look at this. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Well, if you take text in isolation, you could do this with almost anything. You hear these arguments with, you know, Calvinists and non-Calvinists all the time. The Calvinists have got these, like, proof texts. Well, there you go. The matter's settled. The problem is there's another text over here which seems, appears to say something very different. So what have we got here? God contradicting himself? We've got to say, is he a bit schizophrenic? God forbid, of course not. What you have to do is you have to look at the, you have to look at the wider body of text and try and extrapolate and establish the truth of what God's communicating to you. Now, if you're a Christian, particularly if you're a Christian leadership, that should be paramount in your agenda. What is God communicating here? What is his will on this matter? Not like, let's give a few texts here to support my position, which means that I can sleep better tonight, all the while compromising and having no backbone. I can still pretend I'm a good Christian. I don't have to go to bed tonight thinking I haven't got the faith to do this. Because that's what's going on, in my opinion. So that sounds very good, doesn't it? But let's look at it in a wider context, even in this verse or in this chapter. It says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Well, that sounds very convincing again for that position, doesn't it? But then it goes on. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. In other words, that's what God has ordained the authorities to be. That's what's supposed to happen. The rulers, they're not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. According to this leader in my church here, these guys who are worshiping in church and being obedient to the Lord and praising the Lord and doing what Christians do when they gather, according to him, this would fit the category of bad behavior if he's logical about it and he reads on beyond the text that looked like it's just it's an open and shut case here. Well, I'm sorry, but when police come into your church when you're worshiping, to me that looks like there's rulers basically being a terror. But the scriptures say the rulers are not a terror to good conduct. They're not supposed to be, in other words, but to bad. In other words, the authorities are supposed to be there, and there's other texts to back this up and contextualize this, to punish bad behavior. Keep citizens safe. Not to persecute Christians who are worshiping God, you know, who are gathering to pray and to praise the Lord and sing songs to the Lord. According to this guy who I know who affirms these passages and was, you know, through this passage in Romans 13:1, according to him, if you read on, these Christians are conducting in bad behavior because it says, for the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. And the previous verse which he was using, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So they're under judgment as well, these Christians. They're going to get judgment for God for this. And as I said, it goes on, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. That is the point of the authorities, and that's what they're supposed to do. 2 Peter 2:20, quickly, if I've got 10 minutes, I want to cover this quickly. 2 Peter. I should also maybe point out 2 Timothy 3:5 as well, because it's in that same passage. You know, I think there's a lot of that going on, including when you use antidepressants to basically get through the day, and that's your safety net, and rather than God, all the while preaching to people in a very dramatic, irritating fashion, because it's empty, it's lacking in substance. When you have 2 Timothy 3:5, the scripture says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. You know, I like to talk about God and the God, and these my hands go everywhere. I've seen this guy preaching. And that's why it's irritated me, not because of the style of the preaching, but when you have that style of a preaching which seems so emotional and so over the top, and then it's actually, there's nothing, there's no foundation to it. His faith and trust is in an antidepressant. God knows what, literally, what that's suppressing. what's underneath that, whatever it is, he doesn't trust God to deal with it. But they have a form of godliness, but really when it comes to, you know, the antidepressant, the medication does the heavy lifting. I have sympathy for people who struggle, but why keep the facade going? Why not, you know, admit that you lack faith? There's areas of my life which are uncomfortable and that I need more faith for if I'm consistent as a Christian, but I don't deny that. I don't try and say, no, it's fine. This is good. It's okay. It's, you know, God's provided these things for me, you know? You know, God's provided medication. Even most non-Christians don't take medication, or they recognize that it creates dependency. It's poisoning your body. It's something that the big governments and the state and tyrannical forces like to get us on. But for Christians and Christian leaders, the New Age movement doesn't even affirm these types of things. It'll talk to you about, you know, meditation and, you know, exercise, diet, all these things. I think these things are good too, but, you know, they'll not talk about the power of Christ, obviously, but if you're a Christian, you're supposed to let the Lord deal with these things, and that's what you should be aiming for. You should at least acknowledge when those areas of your life are not brought under the authority of Christ and his power yet, and then you can maybe do something about it, and you can be honest. But to just pretend that, oh, well, you know, nothing wrong with antidepressants, it's perfectly consistent with being a Christian and a leader in the church, it's hypocrisy, and these people are dangerous. The 2 Peter 2:20, when it comes to these obeying the authorities, one would have to ask, well, how would you ever have any persecution according to this guy's logic? But the passage goes, when he's talking about persecution, he goes, if I can just have time to get to read this, actually I think it's let me see. Why have I put that down? It's 1 Peter 4:12, actually. And it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials," which is another way for persecution, "that comes your way to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" And, you know, so here he's saying, don't be thinking it's a strange thing that you're persecuted for Christ, because if you do, that means you're sharing in Christ's suffering, and you should rejoice in that. But a lot of the time, if you look at the early Christians and the book of Acts and stuff like that, they were addressing issues, but Christians were being persecuted by the state and the Jews. That's who they're being persecuted by. Jewish power, doing what they always done or still doing today, persecuting Christians and pulling the strings and stirring up the people against Christians and pulling the strings and lobbying governments and threatening governments and funding campaigns and funding all sorts of nonsense and nefarious activities for their own influence. And that's what they were dealing with, Jews and Romans who were persecuting the Christians. Well, why would they be persecuted? All they had to do was, according to the leadership around here and a lot of leadership, all they had to do was take Romans 13 and say, listen, obey the authorities, and that's it. You won't get any persecution that way. And also, if you take that passage in isolation, not only will you not get persecution and keep your salary, of course, they hadn't got to the stage of worldifying Christianity to the stage it is now where they give you pastor's salaries. But not only will you avoid persecution, but you'll still be good with God. Just remember that text. And if anybody starts challenging you on it, just keep repeating the text, like the guy in the interview here. Just keep repeating the sound bites so you can sleep tonight and still keep the facade going. And also, for any Christian leaders and teachers and people in responsibility who are taking this matter lightly and are indulging in self-deception, they might want to have a listen to or read James 3:1. "And their fear should be in the Lord, not in the state or police or Matt Hancock or a virus or whatever. They should get their priorities right as to who they're supposed to be serving and who they're working for." Again, repent of being a career politician. Repent of your lack of faith. Repent of your self-deception. James 3:1 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. A warning. Few of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. If any of you are out there in leadership and teaching and leading and pastors, elders, all the rest of it, you might want to consider that. You might want to consider that before you start persecuting your own brothers and sisters and condemning your own brothers and sisters and suggesting they're sinful, like this clown did in using 1 Peter 2:20 or 2 Peter 2:20, was it? I shouldn't call him a clown, but before you know, indulging in this nonsense, and look at the wider body of text and support those brothers and sisters down in Wales in any way you can. And they're okay at this stage, it's not bad, but it's what's coming, I believe, which is the problem. And career politicians, they're not to be relied on. Career Christians are not to be relied on. They have a veneer of godliness, like the text says in 2 Timothy 3:5. They have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. And the very wise conclusion of this afterwards is avoid such people, because they are not to be relied on any more than Matt Hancock and other career politicians, or this guy Paul Elliott here, masquerading as a scientist, are to be relied upon. They have other priorities. They do not serve. They are not in the position for which they are supposed to be in. They have different priorities, different agendas, and they masquerade for their own selfish purposes. So any Christians listening out there, always read the scriptures in there. If you get these leaders who assume you don't read the scriptures and give you these bullet point texts, have a look. Have a look at the wider context. I give an example there where this guy wasn't, he didn't even understand. If I didn't look at the wider text, it might sound good. But it wasn't even addressing what, it wasn't even talking about police. It was talking about servants and masters in their own home. Anyway, folks, I'll be back again next Wednesday. The clocks will have changed, so that'll be 8 p.m. here in the UK, 2 p.m. Central, 5 p.m. Eastern time. We will maybe know the result of the U.S. election by then. I wouldn't hold my breath. And I'll be back on Republic Broadcasting Network at 6 p.m. UK time, 12. That's midday Central time, 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. That's next Monday. I think that's the first, is it? I think it's the first or the second of November. Until then, take care and God bless.